Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Balak. It's Numbers 22, verse 2 to Numbers 25, verse 9. Micah 5, verse 7 to Micah 6, verse 8 is the Haftarah, and the Brit Hadashah is Romans 11, verses 25 to 32. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. We thank you for giving your word. Holy is your name, and we thank you and praise you for your Shabbats. I just ask that you would be with us in this Torah portion, and that you would help us to understand what you want us to understand, Abba. And let my words fall to the ground and die, but let your words live on forever. I thank you for your kingdom and give you all the praise and glory and honor in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This Torah portion is about the enemies of Israel. There really isn't anything else in this Torah portion except a description of what the enemies of Israel have in store for Israel. Now, we've been looking at the Torah portions as a prophecy timeline. And so what we've seen is that as the children of Israel have gone through the desert, they've gone through various tests that we can expect to go through, not only in the Great Tribulation, but also in our personal lives. These are going to be tests that will affect us personally. But we have just gone through the red heifer, and I tried to explain how that when we say that the red heifer is representing Yeshua, that doesn't go far enough, that actually she represents Yeshua, but she also goes further than that. She also represents the Holy Spirit and the baptism by fire, which we know that the Great Tribulation, the end of the age that we know is coming, will be ended by a lot of fire. Noah's age ended in water. But now we're going to have fire. And by the way, the red heifer is about fire and water. And here we have our age, fire, Noah's age, water. If you can allow me to use that word age as a description, because I don't really like to refer as the Bible having ages and eras so much, because I think that kind of gets back into the replacement theology, and I do not like that doctrine at all. But for lack of better word to describe what I mean, if you'll allow me to use that word, it'll help. So we can see that because of the red heifer and how that she seals us so that we are protected during the Great Tribulation, she protects us and seals us and brings the baptism by fire, not just to us, but to everyone else on earth, just like in the days of Noah with the water baptism being visited upon everyone on earth, and some were protected through it and some were not. That's why we have to be sealed, is because when she brings the baptism by fire, we're protected because we already have her fire, you see. Anyway, I'm just explaining that because as the timeline progresses for when we're going into the Great Tribulation, we need to understand that the baptism by fire, the purging of the rebels, the trial by ordeal, that's all going to happen in the very beginning. And then we're going to face the enemies of Israel. And the rest of the tribulation is going to be about facing those enemies. Now, in this Torah portion, Balak, we are facing two men that are enemies of Israel. It's not just the nations that are enemies of Israel, but the leaders who lead those nations. And so we need to take a look at these two men, Balak and Balaam. Now we're going to start with Balaam because there's a much bigger explanation for Balaam. I'm not going to start right at the very beginning of the Torah portion this time. I'm going to skip down to Numbers 23:4, where it says, "And God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram." Now, this is Balaam saying to God that he has prepared these 7 altars and everything, but it says, "And God met Balaam." Now, then we're going to go to Leviticus 1:1 to a related scripture. "And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying..." Now, what is the connection there between Leviticus 1:1 and Numbers 23:4? Well, it's the word. Where it says in Leviticus 1:1, "And the Lord called," that is Vayikra. And where it says in Numbers 23:4, "And God met," that is Vayikar. Now, that is a variation of the same word. And that variation speaks about the kind of relationship that Moses had with the Lord versus the kind of relationship that Balaam has with the Lord. So, what is the difference between Vayikra and Vayikar? Because Vayikra is purposeful. Vayikar is accidental or happenstance. And I'll explain more about what I mean by accidental or happenstance in just a second. Vayikra, what is in Leviticus 1:1, is the Vav, the Yod, the Kof, Resh, and Aleph. Okay, that's Strong's 7121. You can see it there on the screen. It's a primitive root with the meaning to call out, to address, and it says here in Strong's that it's used in a wide variety of applications. Now, if you look this up in your eSword, or probably in a lot of other Bible software, you will see that they don't have it spelled as Vav, Yod, Kof, Resh, Aleph. They just, here in Strong's, have it as Kof Resh Olive. It's a kara, which means to call. You have to actually go to the scroll and look at the scroll and see how this thing is spelled there, because the variation makes a difference in its meaning. And so when you go down to Numbers 23, verse 4, it says Vayikar. It's Vav, Yod, Kof, Resh, and there's no Aleph, you see. So the difference is between Vayikra and Vayikar. Now, Vayikar in Numbers 23:4 is Strong 1736, and it means to light upon, kind of by accident, to causatively bring about or to impose, and it says timbers here, but there is more to this that we need to understand about the word in order to understand Balaam and his role at the end of days. Now, Strong's has the accidental or happenstance kind of connotation with Vayikar, where it says, "And God met Balaam," there in Numbers 23:4. But let me express this to you, that it's not accidental on God's part. It is accidental or happenstance on Balaam's part. You see, that's the difference. God met Balaam because Balaam called on the Lord's name, and he said, you know, "When you call on my name, I will answer you." Didn't he say that? But see, in the instance when he was talking to Moses, it says, "And God called Moses." And so God was initiating the contact. But in the case of Vayikar, in the case of Balaam, it's Balaam initiating the contact. Do you understand? And the Lord is answering. So it's not something that is accidental. You know, the Lord didn't just stumble upon Balaam one day and, you know, they just kind of met and shook hands and got to be friends. That's not what happened. So we have to understand that this word expresses a whole lot about Balaam. And what it expresses about Balaam is his relationship with the Lord was based on convenience, happenstance, accidentally needing the Lord for something, you see. Balaam was a pagan. He was an Edomite, and he was also a magistrate. Now, how do I know that? Well, because in that verse there, Numbers 23:4, it doesn't just say, "And God met Balaam, and he said to him." Again, you have to read the scroll to see this, but it says, "Vayikar Elohim El Balaam." God met God Balaam. You see, there's a whole different thing going on here. Now, the reason I know that it says God met God Balaam is because Vayikar is the first word, which means the happenstance, the met, or however you want to translate that there. And then it says Elohim. Now, Elohim is the singular use word for God. It's a plural word that is used in the scripture as it's a plural verb translated in singular form. And then the very next word is El, Aleph Lamed, and the next word after that is Balaam. So, Vayikar Elohim refers to the Lord, and El Balaam refers to Balaam. So why would the Bible be saying El Balaam? Well, it is because Balaam was a magistrate. If we go to Genesis 36:32, we will see that it says, "And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhaba." Well, Bela is the one of the names of Balaam. And the rabbis believe that King Bela, who was an Edomite king, and Balaam are actually the same person. Now, since the scroll gives the attribute of El to Balaam in Numbers 23:4, we now can see that he was a man of power, a magistrate, because El refers to that kind of a thing there, a magistrate. We know that the word El or Elohim can apply also to people because, for instance, the Lord said Moses would be a god to Pharaoh. Remember that? In Exodus 7:1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you a god, Elohim, to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." Now, we're going to move on and talk about Balak's name because it quite simply means waster. It is Strong's 11:11, and it's a very simple name. It just means waster. If you go to the Strong's 11:10, which has the same spelling, you will see that it is the primitive root for Balak's name. And Balak literally means to annihilate or to make waste. And we have, at the end of days, we're going to have two world leaders that come together as the waster and the prophet of the waster, you see. We call them the Antichrist and the false prophet. So let's go now and look at last week's Torah portion, starting at Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Because just like when we have found in the past that Torah portions go together, well, last week's Torah portion and this Torah portion go together. They fit together. And so we're going to go back and review some important things from last week's Torah portion. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the travail that has befallen us. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of your border. Let us pass, I pray you, through your country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed your borders. And Edom said to him, you shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with the sword. And the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of your water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, you shall not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Now, if Balaam is the king in this Torah portion, then it was Balaam who was the king in last week's Torah portion. Do you see? Now, I've been laying out this whole foundation so that we can understand what's going on in this Torah portion. That Balaam was a magistrate. He would have been considered a god in Edom as well, because that's the way they regarded their kings and their king priests, priest kings, or however you want to say it. And we've learned that Balak's name means waster, and we've learned that the children of Israel were given a prophecy that had something to do with Edom and Moab together. And now we've got the problem that Moses and the children of Israel had with the Edomites in last week's Torah portion, and that plays into this week's Torah portion. Now we're all set to where we can go back to the beginning. So I hope this foundation will now give you the insight into the world leaders that are going to come forward in the end of days, being called the Antichrist and the false prophet, and that their type and shadow is Balak and Balaam. Now let's go back to Numbers 22 and start in verse 2, which is the beginning of the Torah portion. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. What did the Israelites do to the Amorites? Well, in Numbers 21:21, which again is last week's Torah portion that plays into this week's Torah portion, it says, and Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land, and we will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we be past your border. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border, but Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his land from Arnon to Jabbok until the children of even to the children of Ammon, for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. And Israel took these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all the villages thereof. So we see that the reason that Balak is upset about Israel being in his territory now is because he knows that they are strong enough to take the cities. But then we have also read where, that in chapter 20, starting in verse 14, where they were not strong enough to pass through the king of Edom's territory. Now that king of Edom, if that king is Balaam this week, then he's still Balaam in last week's Torah portion. You see what I'm saying? Last week, that king of Edom was Balaam, and this week, it's the king of Edom. So Balak is calling on another world ruler. They are two world rulers in the world of their day. And so Balak calls on the king who was able to turn away the children of Israel. You see, the king of Edom. So now what we have going on here is an enactment of what we call today the Antichrist and his false prophet. Now, I'm not even going to pretend to know who the Antichrist is today. I'm not going to even pretend to know who Balak is in the world today. But I believe that I do understand who the false prophet is. Because the false prophet is one that claims to have a relationship with Jehovah, even though it is not a proper one. It's one that is a happenstance. It's one that is a convenient relationship. It is a vayikar relationship, one where he calls and the Lord answers because the Lord is a merciful God. So who fits that description today better than the Pope, better than the leader of the Vatican? You see, so the Pope believes that he is God on earth. The king of Edom was El Balaam, God Balaam. He believed that he was God on earth. The Pope believes that he has all authority on earth. And Balaam apparently believed that too. As we go through the Torah portion, we'll begin to see this kind of hubris in Balaam. And this fits, the Pope fits Balaam very well in that he speaks blessings over his people, right? But it will be assumed that he can also curse the people. Is that correct? Now look at this, because the king of Edom is the brother of the children of Israel. The Edomites are brothers of Israel, right? Jacob and Esau, Israel and Esau. So what we have going on here is the same kind of relationship, wherein that we have a pope that speaks blessings and has a relationship with the other kind of Christians, if you will. You know, there's Protestants and Catholics. So the Pope is kind of the brother of the Protestants, if you will. It's kind of gets convoluted in the end of days because it's all mixed up that way. But you would assume that one who is able to speak the blessings and can control at least their own realm, which is the Catholic Church, would also be able to speak curses to the brother, the Protestant movement of which the Hebrew Roots people are lumped into. You see, you see where I'm going with that? Now, Balak, being the Antichrist prototype of the ruler in the Near East, is represented by the Moabites in the children of Israel's day. In our day, he will be represented by what is called the Assyrian. That's because back then the Assyrian Empire had not risen yet, and the Moabites are pretty much absorbed into all of the other Arab culture. So what we're going to do now is try to understand how this Torah portion is related to our wilderness experience. Let's go to Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth to me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until until the time that she which travails has brought forth. That's speaking of the great tribulation. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great to the ends of the earth. That's when the millennial kingdom comes. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come to our land, when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we rise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads into our borders. So we see that it's the Assyrian that we have to worry about at the end. It's not the Moabite as in the children of Israel's day back then. So let's go to verse 3. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because of what they had done to the Amorites, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel, again because of what they had done to the Amorites, and Balak was afraid of them. Now, the children of Israel have heard this complaint before because the Pharaoh was afraid of them, remember? He said they were so many of them that he was afraid they would be able to turn against him and overtake the Egyptians. Now, in Numbers 22, verse 4, it says, "And Moab said to the elders of Midian." Remember, the Midianites were living among the Moabites at this time. "Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. "And he sent messengers therefore to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me.'" So he is calling on the king of Edom. And again, I am going by the historical reference that the rabbis use, and you may disagree with me about this, but I believe and have believed for many years that Balaam was the same man as Bela, and that he was the king of Edom in last week's Torah portion. Perhaps you don't believe that, but anyway, Balaam is coming to help Balak. "Come now, therefore, I pray you, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom you blessed is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now see, last Torah portion, the Edomites came out and they overtook the children of Israel and kept them from going into the land. And so King Balak is hoping that they're going to be able to do the same thing. And so in the future, the Pope, the false prophet, will be viewed as one who has this kind of control over the people who are in those tents. You see, we're all going to be in tents, but the Arab world does not make a distinction between branches of Christianity. They just lump everybody all in together. So all Judeo-Christians and all the Jews, we're just all going to be lumped in together. And you do know that the Israeli leaders have a relationship with the Pope, right? So the Jews see, you know, Perez and Netanyahu and all these people going to visit the Pope. And they just believe that, you know, there's the Jews and then there's the Catholics. That's what the Arabs think. And so that's why they will lump us all together. And the Antichrist, the Assyrian, will say to the Pope, you know, you can bless people and you can curse people, because if you can bless people, you can also curse people. And so I want you to come and curse these people because we see them in their tents. And we're going to talk more about the tents here in just a little bit. Verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So the Antichrist is going to come with payment for the services of the Pope in order to get him to curse the people. And that's going to be a very interesting thing because the Vatican is in serious financial trouble. So the Pope is going to really want to take the billions, probably, of dollars that will be offered to him in order to help. And by the way, I believe that this happening here because the Catholic Church, that system is the whore of Babylon, overseen by the false prophet, the Pope. And so this Pope is hoping that he will be able to ride the beast. He's going to ride the Islamic beast, that Assyrian beast. And he said to them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak to me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So, see, this is going to be viewed by the world as just another diplomatic trip to the Vatican. Verse 9, "And God came to Balaam and said, 'What men are these with you?'" Now, right here is another instance of where it actually says, Elohim, Bo, El, Balaam. You know, Elohim being God, Bo means came or come, and El, Balaam, God or magistrate, Balaam. And so God came to see the magistrate, Balaam, and said, "What men are these with you?" And doesn't God have the right to ask this of someone who claims to have God's power and authority? And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, 'Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you.' And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' And Balaam sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they." Apparently he didn't send his best delegation the first time. "And they came to Balaam, and they said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will promote you to very great honor, and I will do whatsoever you say to me. Come, therefore, I pray you, curse me this people.'" So what great honor could the Pope have? What great honor could Balaam have that he doesn't already have, you see? Because Balaam is already honored among his people. And the Pope is already honored among his people. But the Pope is not honored everywhere on earth, and Balaam was not honored everywhere on earth. So this Assyrian, and here in this Torah portion, this Moabite king, Balak, says he's able to give Balaam great honor. The Assyrian will say to the Pope, "I can give you great honor." What great honor would that be? Well, it might be that he would say that he will not convert to Christianity, but will validate Christianity as a viable religion that could stand side by side with Islam. You see, that's a possibility. Numbers 22:18, "And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, 'If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold.'" See, it's not the silver and gold at this time that Balaam is concerned about. He's concerned about that "I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God." So here he is telling us that he does have a kind of relationship with Jehovah Elohim. And it says then to do less or more. So the Pope does have a vicar, a kind of happenstance, convenient kind of relationship with the Lord his God, with Jehovah Elohim. But the Pope has a problem, or Balaam, I should say, has a problem. And that is that they have given the impression that they control God, you see. Now, pagans do believe that. They believe that gods are there for them to manipulate and control. But the problem that Balaam is having, and that the Pope in the future is going to have, is that he's going to have to admit that he's really not able to do anything beyond what the Lord will let him do. But however, he's going to tell that to the delegation, the people that come to meet him at the Vatican, but he's not going to tell it to the masses. Why? Because the Catholics have to believe that the Pope has all authority on the earth. Balak believes that Balaam has all authority on that realm of the earth, you see. If they let the cat out of the bag, then it'll all be over. So they have to play the game. Balaam has to play this game with Balak, and the false prophet, the Pope, is going to have to play this game with the Assyrian as well. And we're going to find out that it doesn't turn out so well. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry you also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say to me more. Well, it's, you know, just in case he does have control over God, after all, he's going to just go ahead and try this again, you see. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call on you, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say to you, that shall you do." And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Well, now, let's explain what's going on here. Because at first glance, it looks like God is saying, oh, if the men come, you know, go ahead and go with them. But that is exactly what the Lord said. If the men come to call on you, then you can go. But in the very next verse, what Balaam did was he just got up in the morning and went. He didn't wait for those men to come call on him. He just took it upon himself to go. You see, he got ahead of the Lord here. And he's going to go and do his own thing, which the Lord knows. So Balaam really didn't obey the Lord here, did he? He didn't wait for the men to come calling. He just got up and went with them. That's why the Lord was angered against him. And so now the Lord is going to do something with Balaam's transportation. And what's going to happen is Balaam is going to have trouble getting his donkey to go in the right direction. He's going to get his leg crushed up against the wall. He's going to hit this donkey three times because the Lord has put an angel or a messenger in the road to stop what is going on. In verse 28 it says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have smitten me these three times?'" And then let's skip down to verse 32, "And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Wherefore have you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you, because your way is perverse before me.'" See, Balaam is not doing what the Lord wants him to do. Now, what is the significance of the Lord trying to stop Balaam three times? Well, if we go over to Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, we see that it says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death." But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. And in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So the Lord is creating a legal matter here. This has now become a legal matter. In chapter 31, which happens not too long after this, Balaam is killed in a war with Israel. You see, so we had three incidents when Jehovah tried to stop Balaam that were witnessed by three entities. Now, who are those three entities? Well, they are Jehovah, they are the messenger or the angel, and the donkey. You see? So the Lord is creating this legal way for him to punish Balaam, to put him to death for what he is about to do. Balaam, you know, this false prophet, is so intent on defying the Lord that he presses on even after he's been wounded. So might we expect that on the way to overlook the tents of the Israelites, wherever that he's going to go and do that, that he would be possibly injured in some kind of an accident and, you know, would just get up and go on? Well, I guess we would have to wait on that to see. I'm trying to here establish that there is a correlation between the Antichrist and the false prophet and Balak and Balaam. And I believe there is a valid correlation there, but we still don't have all of the details. But I think this Torah portion is giving us plenty of details to go on. Numbers 22:35, and the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. You know, sometimes people have to be in accidents. They have to have something happen to them before they will really listen to the Lord. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why the Lord had that to happen to Balaam. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him into a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the uttermost coast. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you to call you? Wherefore came you not to me? Am I not able to promote you to honor? After having overrun Jerusalem, you see, the Assyrian will already have the thing that the Pope wants. He's going to have the throne. Now, the Vatican owns property in Jerusalem, you know. He's recently even got a seat at King David's tomb, but he wants more. And Balak here is asking Balaam what the Antichrist is going to ask the false prophet. Had I sent for you and you didn't come, don't you think that I'm able to promote you to honor? So he's laying this, you know, carrot stick out there for Balaam and the false prophet to chase after. Verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, lo, I am come to you. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak. So Balaam is warning Balak that he is only going to be able to speak the words that Jehovah gives him. And Balaam went to Balak, and they came into Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak told Balaam, and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that there he might see the uttermost part of the people. So again, you know that back then the high places were where they worshipped Baal, but the high places were also the only way to get a good view. We all know that. Today, what is the high place? What's the way for them to get a good view of what's going on the earth? Well, satellite imagery provides a much better view. Now, Numbers 23, verse 1, And Balaam said to Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a high place. Now see, this is the verse just before the one I talked about, where it says, Vayikar, that's the happenstance or convenient relationship where you can talk to the Lord just conveniently, not Vayikra, where the Lord calls to you. So right here in verse 3 explains why God Vayikard or just met with Balaam. He just answered him because Balaam called on him. You know, the Lord will answer people when they call on him, even when they're not really his people. And so in verse 5, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and lo, he stirred by his burnt offering, and he and all the princes of Moab, oh, they just can't wait to curse the Israelites. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now we're going to get somewhere, because this is what the false prophet is going to have to say to the Antichrist about those of us who are in tents scattered all over the world that have come out of Babylon. And the Pope is going to know who they are, just as Balaam knows who they are. They are Jacob. They are Israel. And verse 10, Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Counting the dust of Jacob is something that will be fulfilled at the end of the days. It has been fulfilled at least once or twice in Scripture in the past, but it didn't last very long. However, it's going to be fulfilled, and it will last eternally after the end of days. We understand from Genesis 22:17 and Genesis 32:12, where the Lord gave Abraham a promise that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea. Well, when we had the censuses that have been taken in the Torah portions, we have come up only with the number of the stars in the sky. But at the end, there will be a permanent number of people in the Commonwealth of Israel whose number will be as the sand of the sea. And as a matter of fact, John in the book of Revelation tells us this. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So they are like the sand of the sea now. You can't number the sand of the sea. And this is going to remain eternal for them, because we will always be as the sand of the sea after the Great Tribulation and going into the Millennial Kingdom and beyond. Numbers 23:11. And Balak said to Balaam, What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord put in my mouth? So now they're going to go to a new place. in order to give Balaam a better perspective on Israel's tents. Let's jump down to verse 18. And he took up his parable and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken to me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of a man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now, this is because this scripture here relates more to us than it does to the children of Israel there in those days. And why do I say that? It's because they have been perverse, and the Lord has beheld iniquity in them, has he not? But see, here at the end of days, this will be able to be spoken over us because we will have been through the bitter waters ordeal and the fire baptism. And the shout of a king? What shout of a king? They don't have a shout of a king back there in ancient Israel. They've got Moses and Aaron. Neither one of them are a king. So what is the shout of a king? It is the shout of Yeshua when he returns to destroy them. You see, this verse here in Numbers 23:21 pertains more to us here at the end than it does to the children of Israel back there in the wilderness. Numbers 23:24, "Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain." See, that war is going to end in our favor. Now they're going to go to another place. This is place number 3. Chapter 24, verse 1. "When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him." You see, the Spirit of God can use anyone that he wants to, first of all. And the next thing is that Balaam, in the form of the Pope, is going to lift up his eyes and look at the tents, and he's going to understand what those tents mean. What will they mean? Our tents are going to be according to our tribes as well. We're going to lay out our encampments in the same way that the children of Israel did back there in the wilderness. And so Balaam looked into the wilderness. The Pope is going to look probably via a satellite. I don't know why I think that, but I just do. You can agree or not. And he's going to see these encampments and realize they're in battle array, and that this is not going to end well for him or the Assyrian, you see. In verse 3, "And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said." Finally, the false prophet's eyes are going to be opened, and he will understand. He will understand what he has done, and he will know his fate. Now, this next verse I'm going to read in the International Standard Version. I've been reading out of the King James so far, but I want to read this one out of the International Standard because it is such a much better way of reading this verse. "A declaration from one who hears what God has to say, who saw the vision that the Almighty revealed, who keeps stumbling with open eyes." Okay? So now he gives the blessing that lasts through eternity. The false prophet's eyes have been open. He's continuing to stumble. And now he is going to give this eternal blessing Verse 5. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your tabernacles, O Israel! As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of Lebanon aloes which the Lord has planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses you, and cursed is he that curses you. And so now we have here the prophecy of the kingdom being in many waters, and the king being higher than Agag, and the kingdom being exalted. That is a reference to the millennial kingdom and the kingdom that lasts forever thereafter. Now, verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee you to your place. I thought to promote you to great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept you back from honor. Okay, what does this have to do with the end of days? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. And he said to me, The waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. You see, right here in verse 11, Balak is threatening Balaam. He says, flee you to your place. In other words, get out of my sight. But see, at the end of days, she is going to be burned with fire. And in Revelation chapter 18, starting at verse 1, After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So you see, she's going to be destroyed in that fire baptism, as well as when the beast turns on her and destroys her. Just like Balaam, the false prophet is going to end up with two enemies: the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Antichrist. Both will be coming after her with fire. And that's what I was trying to explain last week and again this week, that those who are not purified by the sprinkling of the tongues of fire and are thus sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is represented by the red heifer, along with Yeshua, who gives those purifying tongues of fire, those people will be destroyed by the purifying fire. And the whore of Babylon, the Catholic Church, and the false prophet, the Pope, will fall into this category. Numbers chapter 24, verse 12. And Balaam said to Balak, Spoke I not also to your messengers which you sent to me, saying, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind, but what the Lord says, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go to my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise you what this people shall do to your people in the latter days. You see, this is a prophecy about the end of days. And so Balaam gives the latter day prophecy. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, He has said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Now listen, Balaam here is prophesying against his own people. In the book of Obadiah, we learn that fire consumes all of the Edomites. So Balaam is having to prophesy what the Lord is going to do to his own descendants. Verse 19, Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked on the Kenites and took up his parable and said, Strong is your dwelling place, and you put your nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry you away captive. And he took up his parable and said, Alas, who shall live when God does this? And ships shall come from the coast of Hittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. You see, Asher there is a reference to Assyria, which is now the modern Syrians. And verse 25, And Balaam rose up, and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, the very next thing that happens is, of course, the fornication of the children of Israel with the Moabite women. But now, we've been taught in the past that Balaam taught Balak to offer this to the, this fornication to the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, through the Moabite and the Midianite women. We've been taught that, but where is the reference to it? Well, we're going to get to it here in a minute. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So how do we know that it was Balaam who taught Balak to get the men of Israel to fornicate with the daughters of Moab in order to get Israel to curse itself? How do we know that was Balaam? Because in Numbers 23:8 it says, How shall I curse whom God has not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord has not defied? You see? Well, we know that it was Balaam because we read about it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. You see, there's a lot of correlation between this Torah portion and what happens in the book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So whether or not Balaam told Balak to get the women to entice the Israelite men is not the point. The children of Israel actually caused themselves to be cursed by their fornication. They did not have to go past that stumbling block, you see. They did not have to go get with the people that the Lord said, don't go over there and get with those people. So this is how the children of Israel cursed themselves, by their obedience to the Lord and by the fact that they just went ahead and committed fornication. There will be this same situation at the end of days. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So in the end of days, we are also going to be tempted with this fornication thing and the eating of things that are sacrificed to idols. How is it that you and I would be committing idolatry by eating things sacrificed to idols? I mean, we know how fornication happens. It happens all the time. But we don't have, you know, temples and, you know, sacrifices going on and therefore idolatry of that kind. So how would we begin to have that? Well, for one thing, we do have halal now. Halal is meat that has been dedicated to the demon deity called Allah. And then, of course, the other thing is that we have in the Hebrew Roots community a new thing that's been going on the past few years, having to do with blood manipulation. Blood manipulation is a practice that does not belong to those who are not Kohen, those who are not priests. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "What man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to the priest, and offer them for peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor to the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices to devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever to them throughout their generations." So you see, when we want to practice blood manipulation on our own, the Lord says we're sacrificing to devils. And my friends, that is idolatry. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 25, verse 3. "And Israel joined himself to Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined to Baal-peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought to his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." You know, there are those who say that this man did not bring this woman to the congregation, but right here it says that he brought her to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent," that's Kuba, "and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 20,400. So right here we have Phinehas using the authority that was given to the priesthood in chapter 18, whereby if they let anything go on in the tabernacle that was not supposed to go on, that the priesthood would bear the iniquity of that. So when you get that extra authority, when you get that extra burden, you also get the extra authority to take care of the situation. And now what we have is that there were 24,000 people that died in that plague. And of course, that's 12,000 times 2, 12 being the number of the tribes of Israel. The Lord was trying to make his point. Well, I hope that you can see now the connection between Balak and Balaam and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And I hope that getting to understand the kind of relationship that Balaam had to the Lord explains why he did the things he did and how that translates into the end of days to the false prophet. I pray that this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.